I want to start off with a question. So just kind of reflective question for you. Who in your life has caused you the most pain and difficulty? Who in your life has caused you the most pain and difficulty? I want you to think about the person in your life who you struggle with the most. The person who drives you crazy the most. The person who makes your life difficult. And the person who leaves you mentally, emotionally, relationally, maybe even spiritually exhausted. You have that person in mind? Don't say any names. Don't point. Don't look. Right? But do you have that person? Do you have that person in your life? Somebody that you cannot seem to escape their negative influences in your life. They've hurt you. They've made your life difficult. Are you thinking of that person? Here's mine. If I'm honest, I'm the one who causes more pain and difficulty in my life than anybody else. Yes, I receive things from other people, but oftentimes it's my reaction to that that causes problems. If I'm honest, I'm one of the most difficult people I know in my own life. If we're all honest, we're all there. We all have these selfish moments, right? Like, none of us like standing in line at the grocery store, waiting behind somebody who's taking forever, right? We're always going to the lines and looking at who the checkout person is and where's the shortest line. Why? Because we're selfish. Because it's about me. You don't even talk to me about slow internet. Oh my goodness, if I'm delayed by like 5 seconds from having a website load, like my day is just ruined, right? I mean, we just have this angst inside of us. I have this tendency, and one of my many weaknesses is I tend to talk to other drivers around me. They don't know I'm talking to them, of course, but my family does. And we did a road trip to Florida a couple years ago, and we're going to drive down there. And my wife says, "Are you going to talk to all the drivers around you?" And I said, "Well, what do I do locally? Like, of course I'm going to do that in other states." Yes, right? Because nobody knows how to drive better than I do, right? And so they're not affected by my selfishness, my angst, but I am. You know, I want my idea to be the one that we choose when I'm sitting in a leadership circle. A few years ago, you're never going to invite me back after my stories today. A few years ago, I'm sitting in counseling with a professional counselor. I think pastors need to go to professional counseling, and most of us could probably use professional counseling. But I was dealing with a lot of anger at the time. And the counselor gave me this book on 10 different types of anger. And I thought, 10? There's 10? I thought there was just one, right? And in the beginning of this book was this assessment. And it was just a self-assessment, three questions on all these different types of anger. And if you scored three yeses, then you were supposed to like read that chapter in the book and let's process that together. And so I do the assessment, and there's this one called righteous anger. And the three questions were, do you get angry when somebody has a different religious belief than you do? No, honestly, I don't. Like, I see this as an opportunity for dialogue. Do you get angry when somebody has a different opinion than you? No, that's fine. Third question got me. Do you think you're always right? Yes, I do. And what I discovered, he had me get this journal, and if you're going to journal about anger, when you get angry, you buy a red journal, right? Because then it's always visible, and red is just the color of anger. And so I had to write down all the times I've got angry. And I discovered that most of the times I got angry was when it was this righteous anger, like I was right, you were wrong, and then I explode. And it just wasn't good for my family. My family was unfortunately the recipient of that, especially when my son was learning to drive. Me, myself, I had an opportunity, just self-confessing here, I had the opportunity to meet an author and podcaster, pastor that I look up to. I've learned a lot from over the years. Had an opportunity a few years ago to meet him at a conference. My leaders that I took up with me said I was like a fanboy, like I was panicking, like, it's him, can I get a picture? What should I know? And I'm not going to go over there. But I finally did. I went over there and talked to him. And I told him about how this book he had just released had this profound impact on my life. And one chapter in particular dealt with cynicism. And I said, man, that chapter just, it hit me hard. And it's helping me turn the tide in a lot of areas of my life. Like I said, you're never going to invite me back after this. Who is this guy? And he did this thing, and this is just this me, myself, I, prideful monster that I am, like, loved this. He got his phone out, and he opened Evernote, and he goes, you know, I've heard from a lot of people that that chapter really hit them. I'm writing a whole book just on that one topic. Let's talk about that. I want to take some notes from your experiences. I'm like, oh, my gosh. This author is taking my thoughts, right? So I'm just, like, the pride is rising up. I'm just being honest. The pride is rising up in me. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm getting excited in this book. And then I started talking. And then I prayed, I don't get excited in this book. I do. Because we were talking about cynicism. And he asked this one question. And he said, what's the reward of being a cynic? Why hang around in a relationship, an organization, or whatever, when you're cynical about that organization? We're cynical about that relationship. And he goes, what's the reward for the cynic? And I said, so when it all fails, I can stand there and say, I told you so. Guys, the Holy Spirit wrecked me in that moment. Chris, you are not in a good place spiritually. It is not about you. This monster that you've created is not what I created you to be. Have you been there? Me, myself, I. I was reminded recently of a bit by Brian Regan, a comedian. I'm going to lighten the mood a little bit here for us. But he had this bit on the me monster that I wanted to share with you this morning. So watch this. Let's take a look at scripture today, Galatians chapter 6. You guys have been going through the book chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're going to be looking at Galatians 6, 1 through 10. I'm going to be using the New Living Translation, a slightly different translation than we normally use. And so what I'd love to do, though, is first, as a church, read this scripture. So we're going to have it on the screen, and you can just follow along with me as I read 1 through 10. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own words, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. As I prepared the message, what I did was kind of break it down and in each section looked at, okay, what are some maybe some personal illustrations, examples I've seen of this in my own life, and where have I seen Jesus live this out? You know, where have I seen his teaching kind of hit on this subject? So let's start at verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. And here's some very convicting words. You are not that important. We've all experienced the angst of someone who pointed out our mistakes, right? Maybe point them out in a very self-righteous way. Somebody who didn't understand really how to, or maybe they didn't care about caring for our soul. And they just wanted to come alongside, hey, I saw you make a mistake. You're wrong on that, right? We've also experienced someone having a difficult but loving conversation with us, right? And then this is what the scripture is calling us to, that when we see brothers and sisters who are struggling, who are sinning, who are struggling under these heavy burdens, like, let's not add burdens to that. Let's not avoid it either, though. And I think this is best done in relationships. You know, I think it's best if you know the person before you're going to call them out on something, right? We don't like the preachers on the corner telling everybody they're going to hell. Like, we don't respond well to that. But we respond well to someone who knows us and loves us, coming alongside and saying, hey, I'm seeing this in your life, and I'm not really sure this is what Jesus would call you to. You know, I've done this with teenagers on social media when they're starting to discover this in middle school and high school, and they start posting some things, and I'm like, hey, just one-on-one private conversation here real quick. Like, I don't think you, as a follower of Jesus, should be posting that kind of stuff, right? And you say that in relationship with that student. You know, it's confronting friends when I see that their life is off balance. It's having a tough conversation as a parent with your kid to say, listen, I think this is where an area where you need to work on. Let me come alongside you and do that with you, right? I think of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery, right? They drag her to him, and they want her to him to condemn her. And what does he say? He says, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. Right? He didn't say you're not sinning. He didn't say you're fine, like it's not a big deal, like they don't know what they're talking about. You're okay. Keep doing what you're doing, right? He didn't say that. He said, listen, you're sinning. But I'm also gonna offer you grace. I'm gonna call you to a higher vision for your life, a higher purpose. See, we discipline out of love. We discipline out of a desire to see people realize God's future for themselves. And moving on to Galatians 6, 4, and 5. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done. You won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we're each responsible for our own conduct. I remember as a kid, when we'd have cake occasionally, and we'd have to slice the cake, right? And I'm not a small guy, and so I ate a lot of cake, and we had to make sure it was fair. And my sister and I would always get in arguments. Her slice is bigger than mine, or his slice is bigger than mine, right? We run into this comparison game over something as silly as cake, but we still do it as teenagers and as adults today. Is it now we do it on social media, right? You've seen that commercial, hotels.com? Captain Obvious, right? And the girl's like, oh, I wish I was on a Caribbean vacation. And she hearts on Instagram. And Captain Obvious goes, don't hate like her vacation, right? Go on your own. We run into this comparison game all the time. I don't know if you guys have done any research on the rise of anxiety and depression among teenagers and adults as well. But we can thank social media for that, unfortunately. It's a part of our world. We have to learn how to navigate it. But unfortunately, what happens so often is we're scrolling through Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, all of these things, and we're like, oh, I wish I had their house. I wish I hadn't had that vacation, that car. Oh, their friends are amazing. I wish I had friends like that, right? And all it does is it leads us into this place that God never intended us to go, where we're comparing ourselves with other people. God is calling us. We see this throughout Scripture. God is calling us, you know, pursue the calling I've given you and be content with that. Don't worry about other people. And there's an interesting contradiction here, seemingly contradiction in the original Greek, but we see in just a few verses earlier, carry each other's burdens, right? We saw that text. And we miss it here in the NLT. The NLT in verse 5 says, we're all responsible for our own conduct. NLT, unfortunately, misses the boat, I think, on this one. The NIV and other translations, and probably some that you're holding right now, say, carry our own load, right? So we're called to carry each other's burdens, but we're also called to carry our own load. I heard it described by a pastor like this one time, that Greek word burden is an unbearable stone, unbearable weight that's impossible for one person to carry. There's going to be times in your life, there's going to be times in my life, where we have burdens that we cannot carry ourselves, and we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside and help us carry that. But the reality is we also have this load. And the Greek word there, he said, is more like a backpack. You know, a school backpack. You've got some books, you know, unless you're actually a high school student who never uses their locker, then it's almost an unbearable load. But we all have this backpack that we're supposed to carry, right? So don't let that contradiction play out there. But I think about this comparison game in the life of Jesus, and I struggled a little bit, because when did Jesus ever compare himself to anybody? He didn't, right? But there was this moment that I love where he's restoring Peter in John chapter 21. Peter has denied Christ three times. Jesus then comes alongside Peter and the apostles. They've gone back to fishing. Like, well, this Jesus thing didn't work out, so let's go back to our career. Let's go fishing. And so they're fishing, and they're not having any success, and Jesus comes along and grants them success. And Peter's eyes are opened, and he realizes who this guy on the shore is, and he comes to shore. And then that famous exchange where Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Right? "Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend to my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Three denials of Peter, three affirmations of Peter, right? And so then Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, let's take a walk." And we see this passage in John 21, starting in verse 18. Jesus is saying to Peter, says, "I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." And this is important. Jesus said this, verse 19, Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Picture Jesus, picture Peter. "I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you." And Jesus says, "Great, come follow me." He says, "By the way, this is how you're going to die." Put yourself in Peter's shoes. You're willing, but you're still human. There's this inner angst. And I have to chuckle when I read this. In verse 20, Peter has just heard that you're going to die for me, from the words of Jesus. And Peter turns around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, which we know is John. It says, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me." Peter, Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go. I'll even die for you. But it'd be really helpful if he could as well." Like, that would be awesome, right? Can we do this like comparison thing? Like, I'll die for you if others die for you. And Jesus is like, "Whoa, stop comparing yourself. God has laid this burden on you. God has this calling on you. Don't worry about other people." Do you know what the antidote to comparison game is? It's promoting others. It's demonstrating generosity. You know, this church, I've known this church, like Dave said, for 12 years, and this church has blessed other communities recently through Minunk, right? Through the church plant. And I sit on the general board of our denomination that Eric and Bree's church is now a part of, the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches. And guys, we sit in board meetings in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and we talk about the fact that there were three churches in this area that came together to plant a church, to put it under a denomination that you're not even a part of, and then just to bless the community of Minunk. You want the antidote to the comparison game? Bless others. Promote others. Practice generosity. Let's move on. Galatians 6:6. Honor your spiritual leaders. It says, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. You know, one of the things that I both love and hate about expository preaching is it forces you to teach the entire word of God. There's nothing that you can avoid as you're teaching this. And this is a passage that if Dave were up here teaching would seem very self-serving, right? Honor me. I'm your spiritual leader, so honor me. Maybe this is why he planned me for this. No, I'm just kidding. It's not. We all know Dave. But I can say this as a guest preacher, right? Love your pastors. Love the spiritual leaders that God has placed over you. The burden that they carry for your souls, they may never share with you what that burden is, how heavy that burden is to carry. But they pay a sacrifice for this. I can say that as a pastor of 20 years. Encourage them. Serve them in unique ways. You know, Pastor Appreciation Month is October, and I don't know what you guys do for your pastors, but at Great Oaks, it was a month that was incredible as a pastor at Great Oaks. The love and encouragement that we got from people at the church was amazing. And it lifted our spirits for another year. You know, I'm not a pastor anymore. I'm working with Youth for Christ, and that's a fundraising gig. And so I raise my salary, I raise my whole programming budget, ministry budget. And the other night, I was at a volleyball game at Metamora High School, and this woman came up to me, and she gave me a big hug, and she handed me a check for $500. And she said, I just want to thank you for what you've done for my middle school and high school kids over the years. Guys, do you know what that did? It wasn't the $500. It was the fact that she thanked me for what I was able to do and walk alongside their family through the years. So honor your spiritual leaders. In the life of Jesus, I'm like, okay, how did he live this out? Where do we see this? I thought of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, right? 10 men come to him. They have leprosy, and he ends up healing them. And in the process of healing them, he sends them to the priest to be scoped out, to be looked at. That was the job of a priest. I'm glad I wasn't a priest back then. Only one of them came back to thank Jesus. They were healed on the way, even before they got to the temple. They realized they were all healed. But only one of the 10 came back to Jesus to honor him. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Harvest season. I don't know that there's a better illustration for Central Illinois right now, is there? I mean, everywhere we go, we see the combines are out, the trucks are out, the tractors are out. But here's what we know. Even if you're not a farmer, you don't sow corn and reap beans, right? You don't sow beans and reap corn. In the same way in our own lives, we see this play out. If you sow selfishness, you'll reap the consequences of selfishness. If you sow discord, you'll reap the consequences of discord. If you sow hate and bitterness, you'll reap the consequences of hate and bitterness. Live to please the Spirit, and you will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Again, a little bit of a struggle. When did Jesus ever struggle with living according to the Spirit, with obeying God? And what the Holy Spirit took me back to was his temptation in the wilderness before he started his ministry. For 40 days, he fasted and he prayed, and we know that Satan came to him and tempted him with the kingdoms of the earth, with all power, all authority. Everybody bow down and worship him, right? And yet he knew that those were the wrong seeds to sow for his life, for his ministry. So instead, he chose to sow the seed of obedience to God, obedience to the Scripture, surrender to the Holy Spirit. You reap what you sow. And finally, Galatians 6, 9, and 10. So let's not get tired of doing what's good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. I want to challenge you, find creative ways to bless other people. Make your life about others, not about yourself. And when you do this, don't expect any earthly rewards. We see this in Scripture where we do these things not because of the honor and praise of men, but because of the honor and praise of our Heavenly Father. I have some friends that we were talking the last year or so, and just kind of, we all realize that our lives, our faith, it was pretty comfortable. You know, I hesitate to use the word selfish because I wouldn't say that we were selfish, but it was self-focused. And we created a life that, you know, for the most part, didn't stretch us spiritually. And I remember we began to pray this, what would it look like to live out radical faith? And maybe that's a dangerous prayer to pray, because God answered that prayer for all three of us. One has taken in a teenager that they're adopting. One has started down the foster process, and they're going to go to Africa for 6 weeks to work in a hospital. And they're moving their whole family there for 6 weeks next year. I quit my job, a job that I loved, a job that I've done for 12 years, and I knew very well, and I knew what success was. And now I'm in a place where I don't even know what success is yet. I have a long list of things to do, and I never know what's most important. I honestly don't even know what day of the week it is anymore. I've lost my anchor points of Sunday and Wednesday nights, right? Are you willing to pray that prayer of radical faith? Are you willing to be a blessing to other people with no expectation for yourself, but only to lift up the name of Jesus? There's one individual in Scripture that I've always been fascinated by, and I don't think enough books are written about him. John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist's ministry early on. He's out in the wilderness. He's baptizing people. He's confronting the religious leaders of the day. He's challenging the military leaders of the day. He's encouraging people how to live for God. And he's doing this thing out in the middle of nowhere, and he's attracted enough attention that the religious leaders, political leaders of the day have traveled out into the wilderness to hear him, to see him, to learn what's going on. I mean, let's be honest. When that starts happening, you know you've arrived, right? If people start showing up at Crosspoint from churches all around the country going, what are you doing here? Like, what is happening here? What is God doing here? It's easy in those moments for the me monster to rise up, right? And for Dave and the leaders of the church to go, we got this thing figured out. Like, they're coming from California and Florida and Iowa and all these other places. We've got people coming from other countries to see what we're doing here, right? Like, it's easy to get puffed up in that moment. And then they come to John and they say, who are you? What are you doing? Are you the Messiah? John's like, Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet that we read about in the Old Testament? No. Who are you? What are you doing? John's response, incredibly humble, knew his calling, knew the lane that he was supposed to stay in. And he said, I'm just the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way. One day, John is baptizing, and he's already baptized Jesus by this point. The Holy Spirit has descended, and we see the Trinity in that moment, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, John's baptizing, and Jesus walks by one day. And John, to all of his followers, says, that's the guy. Go follow him. He's the Lamb of God. And we read in Scripture that some of John's closest followers, who had become Jesus' closest friends, abandoned John that day, left him, walked away, began to follow Jesus, surrendered everything to Jesus. And nowhere do we see John go, hey, come on now. Like, you just spent 3 years with me. Like, we've done a lot of great stuff together. You're supposed to be mine. He never does that. You know what he says? John chapter 3, verse 30. He, Jesus, must increase. I must decrease. You want to fight the me monster? You want freedom from self that we read about in Galatians 6, 1 through 10? Lift up the name of Jesus and lower your name. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we serve a God who is mighty. Father, we can't even begin to fathom the depth of your love for us. As we look at Jesus on the cross, having stretched out his arms for us, taking on the full weight of sin, making it possible for us to be in right relationship with you. Father, would that reality every day of our lives drive us to our knees in gratitude and humility? Father, may we be known as individuals, as families, as a community, as a church that lifts up the name of Jesus, that increases that name and decreases our own. Father, even as we pray that, though, we know that we're human and we're selfish and we're going to fail you. And that's not a license to sin. As we read earlier, it's not a license to sin, but it's a reality. And so, Father, forgive us in those moments when we're selfish, when we make this life and this world about us and not about you. And, Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to confront us when those moments happen. Father, I thank you for Crosspoint Community Church. I thank you for the impact they're having in this community, the lives that are being transformed and changed because of the ministry that you are doing through the leaders here and through the people here. Father, I pray that your hand of blessing, your Holy Spirit supernaturally would just bless this church with worship and unity and sacrifice and generosity and all of these intangibles that make it, you can't explain, But when somebody walks in here, they feel it. They may not have the words to articulate it yet. They may not know your son, Jesus, but they sense there's something different about this church in this place. And so, Father, would you bless Cross Point? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.